Well, my name is Stephen Martin. I have the joy of serving as one of the elders here at UBC. My wife and I, Tamara is her name. We have three children. We have two daughters-in-law. And by God's grace, in May of 2026, we'll have a granddaughter. So we are quite excited in the Martin household. And so it's a joy to be with you all to help think together about parenting. And that our aim this morning is the affection of parenting, and that being God's love for us. So in our time in this parenting class, we've really sought to reorient the conversation of parenting off of a view of a pragmatic approach to reorienting the conversation from parenting being from the biblical foundation. So in other words, we have given you practical suggestions, and that will be our aim again today. But week by week, we've been discussing the importance of the paradigm for parenting being reoriented out of the overflow of our dependence on God and His Word. So that's how we started in week one. And then last week, Nathan helped us think through and center our discussion on the motivation for parenting being the glory of God, not the glory of self. In other words, in our parenting and with all the hours that we spend with our children, our singular aim ought to be to help them see God as supremely better, supremely more beautiful than anything else in all of creation, and then to pray and to help them to want to live their lives in service of Him for His glory. And this ought to be not only the aim of our parenting, but the aim of our own lives. And as we spend time this morning thinking, it would flow logically, though the fight is difficult. In other words, I can say this is the aim, and yet we wake up every day in a fallen world. So what I mean by that is, if the glory of God is our highest aim, then the glory of God will be our highest aim in our parenting. But that is where we live day by day. So today, our ambition is really to center our time around the affection of our parenting, and that being love. Not love as the world defines it, but love as God has demonstrated it to us so faithfully, consistently, lavishly, patiently, full of grace, unmerited, and unending. And I think about in May of 2003, after my wife's pregnancy cravings with our oldest were jalapeno cheddar burgers. So I think after like the 500th jalapeno cheddar burger in my wife's pregnancy, it was the Lord's time for our oldest child to be born. And it was a long and painful labor for her. For me, something amazing was happening, and something that I will never forget. Something amazing was that as I saw my son being born, I understood in that moment more than any other time prior in my life how amazing God's love for me is in Christ. So I had never seen my son. I had never heard his voice. I had never held him. I had never made any memories with him. I had never done anything with him because he wasn't yet born. And yet in that moment, I had a love for him that I couldn't explain. And in that moment, I felt as if I would have done anything to protect him. And yet I didn't really even know him yet. And as I watched my firstborn enter into this world, I was reflecting on the amazing grace of God who sacrificed his son for my sin. And my heart leapt in worship. I was overwhelmed by this reality that God gave his son. So God, rich in mercy, gave his son as a sacrifice, the only sacrifice that could ever pay for the sins of man, that I might live life abundantly and I might live it for his glory. And then my job as a dad and as a husband was to help to orient my family toward that great reality. The affection for our parenting is love. We must stay tethered to the reality that we know love because God has first loved us, that our love has a source and a target. The source of God's source of our love is that it overflows in all the relationship we have is God himself, who is love, an unending fountain. The target of our love, or the purpose for our conversation this morning, is going to be parenting, though much of our time will be spent thinking about how we relate to God's love and then how we image God's love to others, namely our children. The goal of our love in parenting is that it would result in the glory of God being known to our children. So as we spend time in the outline this morning, let me encourage you, I'm going to do my best to give you application that has a specific target towards parenting. But friends, make no mistake, so much of what we do in parenting is the result of what God is doing in us. And so it is right that we sit and think about God's love to us, that it might flow out from us to the target, our children, namely, as we think about parenting. So we're going to look at three key components this morning as we dive into the affection for parenting. So first, we must understand the love of God for us. So just as last week, there were many places that we could turn in the scriptures to begin unfolding this. The Old and New Testament are dripping with God's love for his people. But I want us to turn to Ephesians this morning as we consider our first point there in your handout and look at the letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the saints in Ephesus. Paul's writing to the bride of Christ, the church in Ephesus, and listen to how he opens his letter to them in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So it's written to the saints, grace to you from our Father, and then verse 3, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And from this foundation, I want us to be reminded there in your handout under point one, letter A, understanding the love of God for us, that God's love is eternal. And we're going to see that in verses 4 through 6. I left out verse 3 a minute ago. "Blessed be God, the Father of Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Verse 4, "even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be predestined, before him in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved." So when did God's love extend to those who are his? Well, the scriptures tell us that it extended to us before the foundations of the world. And again, as we think about the application of our outflow of this love being toward our children, we have to stop and let that sink in for us as well, or sink in again. That before the existence of the world, God, who knows no beginning, chose us in him that we should be holy and blameless before him. This is an amazing reality. None of us deserve this type of love. One that we may know, but don't often comprehend or spend adequate time meditating on, that it flows out of us. Before God created the heavens and the earth, God existed. And in that existence, he chose those who would be to the praise of his glorious grace forever. That God's love is set on us in his very character. It knows no beginning and it knows no end. God's love is eternal. So think about your love for your children. Particularly, think about that example I gave in the beginning about the love I had for our firstborn before I ever met him. God's love is infinitely more for you and for your children. In love, he created you. He formed each one of you in the womb of your mother. And he said, "You are my image bearers." And he has set his love on each of us. Not only is God's love eternal, but it is also abundant. We continue reading in verses 7 to 10. Verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he has set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." A continuation of this eternal love that we see in verse 9, that the love, that this love is through spiritual blessing, namely that we have been adopted into a family that we don't deserve, and then we've been given full benefit of every spiritual blessing that belongs to the Father. It now belongs to us through Christ. Access to all that is his is now ours. It's not trickled down. We don't have to elbow our way in line. We're not like puppies jumping over one another trying to get to the bowl. No, the scripture says that this type of love and this type of spiritual blessing is lavished on us. It is lavished on us. Think about maybe a time when you've gone to on a hike to a waterfall, and you've stood under that flowing waterfall, and the water's cascading down on you over and over like an unending fountain that will never end. This is the picture that we get when the idea of something being lavished on us. It is poured out in abundance, more than we can comprehend, more than we can stand to a degree. In other words, it is unending and it knows no bounds. It's poured out in abundance are the spiritual blessings of God on those whom in love he chose before the foundations of the world, and in keeping in that love for all eternity, he's holding those who are his. Third, God's love is transformational, meaning it doesn't find us today as it did when we first understood. It changes who we are, and it changes what we care about, and it changes what we do. Do you help your kids know that just as you, or just as they are learning and growing in God's love for them, so too are you growing and learning in God's love? You're knowing more about who God is, about his love that he has lavished upon you day by day. Do your kids know that you're also in the process of sitting under this love that has been lavished on you? God's love is transformational, verses 11 and 12. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Again, we see the eternality of his love with the causal statement in verse 12, so that we might be to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory is a transformational statement. It's a transformational language statement that something's happening in us because of God's love that is taking us from the process of being at one point unlovely to the process of being lovely to the praise of his glorious grace. Not only that, but we get to see that in Christ Jesus himself, who was born a man, tempted in every way, that he laid down his life willingly and died a death that we deserved, and then he was raised on the third day to give us life that we don't deserve, that when we receive by faith that grace extended to us, there is a turning from who we once were toward who God is making us to be. That there is a putting off of sin and a putting on the righteousness of Christ. This transformation begins at our salvation, and it continues all the way through until we see Jesus face to face. But the root of that is God's love for us and the process by which he is making us to be more like him, that we might be to the praise of his glory. The gospel always meets us in a hopeless state, but it doesn't leave us there. That God's love doesn't leave us in our hopelessness, that we are changed. We are being changed. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, it says, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. So every day, as we seek the Lord, as we submit to his headship, as we embrace his love for us in Christ and pursue him as more beautiful, more lovely, more glorious, more precious, better than anything this world has to offer, we are being transformed by the Spirit of the living God. In fact, this is what Christ promised the Spirit would do in John chapter 14, verses 25 to 27. He says, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Friends, consider what regularly pulls at this transformational process in your life. Where are you most often dragged back into the muck of who you once were? Or where do you often dabble in your former passions? How might reflecting God's love for you in Christ reorient your own affections this morning? How might recognizing this in yourself help you to show grace to your children as well, who themselves are in process? And again, we're going to get into subsequent weeks. We're going to talk about discipline. We're going to talk about obedience. So what I'm not suggesting when I say show grace is a type of soft parenting that I think is fairly prevalent in our culture today. I'm not talking about a life that's free of consequences, but I am talking about one that is shrouded. The consequences sort of fit the offense, and then there is grace that's extended to your children in love because you recognize that in your sin, God doesn't remove his spirit from you. God lavishes his love on you, and in grace, in your repentance, he welcomes you back. He welcomes you back every time. Motivated by God's love, do you admit fault in your parenting? Do you confess your shortcomings to God? Do you confess them to your children? Do you confess them to your spouse and seek forgiveness? God's love is forever. You'll see in point D there, verses 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. We started here with the eternality of God, of God's love being from before the foundations of the earth and culminating in the unending access to the Father in heaven, resulting in the continual praise of his glorious name. As you look back with me at verse 13, you'll see that we are sealed, it says. Think about what it means to seal something. It's the final closure with certainty. And I realize this is going to be a negative example, but if you've ever been in between, let's say you've been in the Charlotte airport, and you know that there's no tram system in the Charlotte airport, and you know that they purposely land you in like Terminal A, and then you're supposed to connect in like 4 minutes, and you've been smart and you tried to just take a carry-on. Bad move if you're flying through Charlotte. But you get to that gate finally, and you're sweating, and you're praying the whole way, and you get there, and the gate agent says, "I'm sorry, sir, the plane has already closed its doors. You'll have to wait for the next flight." The plane has sealed its doors. It's not able to be entered into. Well, negative example, but this is the idea we get in verse 13, not of a plane closing its doors that you can't get into, but of this reality that in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believe, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. This promise that we have is that the Spirit is ours in Christ, and then therefore we have access to the Father. We have power from the Father through the Spirit. We have understanding of the Father through the Holy Spirit. We can live in the overflow of the love that he has lavished on us because the Spirit is working in us, and it's a promise. It is a seal, and it is that which is holding us until that inheritance is finally ours in glory. Verse 14 says, who is the guarantee, the Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Friends, praise God for the great love with which he has loved us, that the eternal love of God, the Father, that he has lavished on you, even when he chose you before the foundations of the world, is being kept by the Spirit as a guarantee of your inheritance until we finally take hold of it. And friends, make no mistake, even our finally taking hold of it is God's wrapping our hand around that which is already ours in him. This is God's love for you. And the scriptures tell us that you are an ambassador of that love. And the embassy of your ambassadorship is in part your home. The subjects of that embassy are your children. And the purpose is that they might know God's love and live to the praise of his glorious grace. Therefore, as our primary focus this morning is parenting. Reflect on this love that God the Father has and ask yourself, or maybe seek to apply. Worship God and help your kids to do the same. Draw from this love regularly through daily communing with the Lord and then sharing what you're learning. Seek the Lord in prayer and include your kids in this process. Help them to pray big prayers with you. Help them to pray small prayers with you. Help them to reflect on God's answering prayers and things that you're persisting in prayer for over a long period of time. Fellowship with other Christians within the church and seek to find those that share the same convictions that you do in life together. It's a blessing to you and to your kids and to your family when you are raising children with the same biblical convictions as another family, and then you get to do that parenting together. I think about, we have a group text thread with, we've been able to do life with Robbie and Katie Bader for many, many, many years. And our kids have grown up together, and we've been on vacations together, and et cetera. And one time we were at, whether you like this place or not, we were at a resort, let's just say that. And there was a trivia night, and we had to come up with a name. So somebody came up with the name Team Mader, Martin Bader. So there's still a text thread that's just Team Mader. It's the four parents. Now, mostly my wife and Katie just exchange texts back and forth on it, and Robbie and I just scroll through them. But that's not the point. The point is this, that when my kids would go spend time at the Baders or their kids at our house, we were consistently, by and large, raising our children with the same biblical foundation. So if my kids were acting like knuckleheads, then Robbie could stand in and say from scriptures and just like their dad, hey, here's where this is, what you're doing is not okay. Like this is sin, or this is not the way that we treat each other, or this is not the way that we show love to one another. And similarly, when their kids were at our home, we had the privilege of doing the same. So find others, and there are others, it's not just the Baders, but find those in your life that you can lock arms with in the context of the local church. When everything that you're learning, everything that you're hearing, everything you're being instructed in through the word in the faith community is helping to shape and mold who you are as a parent. And then help others walk in that same reality. Talk about this love also with your children. Tell them how much you love them and how much more God who created them loves them than even you do. I think about, again, when my kids were small, I would ask them, how much does daddy love you? And they would open their arms to, you know, like this much. And then we'd say, how much does God love you? And they would throw their arms back as far as they could. And they would say this much. And the idea was there, right? That my love has, I don't mean for my love to have limits, but I'm finite. God is infinite. And the source from which God is drawing is unending. They couldn't possibly put their arms all the way back around themselves and to just keep going. But the idea is that his love is greater than our love. Talk to your kids about that love. And remember, even in your failures, God's love is not fickle like ours. He is keeping you in his love forever. For there is only one who ever walked or ever will walk the earth that was perfect, and he is your Lord. You can trust him. You can draw regularly and often from the unending wellspring of his love for you, and then through you, his love to your children. As we're reminded of God's love for us, having meditated on it daily and drawing from it, we must learn to love as God loves us. So we talked about the transformational nature of God's love for us. Let's look at this new commandment Christ gives to his disciples in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. So let me turn there. John 13, 34 and 35. It reads, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." A new commandment, love one another just as I have loved you. This love we have for one another will be part of what marks us off from the world, showing that we are his disciples. Love for one another that is modeled after God's love for us. It says, by this, all people will know that you belong to me, that you're my follower, that you are my disciple, if you have love for one another. So as we hold that in our mind, turn with me to 1 John, and let's look there for a moment or two together. 1 John chapter 3. You'll see there, as we turn to point B, learning to love as God loves, you'll see there a new reality. We're going to spend a bit of time in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. It says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it does not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So this perfect love of God that he has, that's saved us and is transforming us in our present and in our future, this gospel rooted in God's love changes our reality. It says we are God's children now. We're God's children right now. And we will be like him when he appears, it tells us. There's a future promise that we've already been thinking about. So everybody who has this hope is to purify themselves. This purification is not the result of our own labors, as if we have the ability to cleanse ourselves any more than we have the ability to save ourselves. But the aim is that we would pursue the purity of Christ in the new reality that we have. That being, we have been saved and set apart to live for his glory, not our own. So mom or dad, or future mom or dad, or grandmother and grandfather, hear me on this. You are first a daughter or a son of God before you are a mother or a father to your children. And we're praying and we are laboring to the same end for our children, that their identity would first be bound up in who God is and who he says they are to him before they are a son or a daughter to us. That our reality is that this happens every minute of every day as we pursue the thoughts and actions and disciplines that exalt God and not ourselves. We are, by our effort, making every attempt to put the old man away and live in the new reality that Christ has made us his own by faith, and that we are receiving his love, and like a conduit, we are pushing his love off to others. We are sharing his love with others. I've sought imperfectly as a parent to be careful to anything I've ever taught publicly to ensure that my children who know me better than anybody else, my wife who knows me better than anybody else, that they would never hear me teach something from here that they know isn't true at home. That doesn't mean I'm perfect, but I never wanted them to not think much about God and his word because they think that, man, he's not being honest with the church when he stands up and teaches. So even that, the ministry of the word in my own home has been, the ambition has been that they would think much of God, not much of me. So then therefore, I've been free to apologize regularly to my kids. I've been free to ask their forgiveness. I've been free to talk about God's love that has forgiven me, and therefore I forgive them. I've been free to talk about how much we are desperately in need of God's help in prayer and dependence on him, because at the end of the day, my job is to help them see a greater, have a greater view of a glorious God, not to have a great view of me. And by God's grace, they will think that I assisted them along the way. But the goal is that they would be grounded and rooted in a God who loves them, cares for them, and knows them, and wants them to live their life for him. So every minute of every day, as we pursue the thoughts and actions and disciplines that exalt God and not self, that our new reality, even as we sojourn in this place, as it's not our home, that we have a new nature with new affections, and a new obedience to a new king. And this king owns it all. This king has perfect love. This king has secured victory forever. This king has made us his children, and he's granted us every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's our new reality. Then look at the new obedience with me in 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 to 10. It says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, and he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appears was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So we have a new obedience. And as we discussed in our previous section, we learned to love God, that God loves us, that our obedience flows from a right understanding of God's love to us. And therefore, we should increasingly want what he wants. When we have a new we have new affections. We have a new heart, new affections, new desires. We should increasingly want more of what he wants. And friends, if you find yourself agreeing with these truths but struggling to walk in them, would you pray that God would reveal to you what's keeping you from living this way? Would you seek the counsel of another? Would you pray for your children in this battle that rages in you, knowing that it also rages in them? In other words, if you are in Christ and you're struggling for your affections to be growing more towards the things of God, are you praying that God would give you new eyes? Are you praying that God would help your affections to be set on him such that you want the things that he wants? And in your parenting, incorporate questions and reflections maybe like these. So either questions or reflections. Do you go back to the gospel itself regularly for your benefit? One of the reasons I love to do member interviews at UBC, or that's where I've been for a long time, is that for an hour or, you know, an hour and 15 minutes, I just get to sit and listen to somebody talk about the process by which God moved them from spiritual death, from darkness to eternal light in the gospel. So we're just highlighting the grace of God for an hour and 15 minutes together. It stirs my affections for Christ every time. It makes me be reminded about whom God used to share the gospel with me, about when God drew me to himself. And then therefore, not that moment, but every moment from that till now and into the future, that I ought to be living for his glory. Go back to the gospel itself. Ask yourself as you encounter the daily tasks of life, does this action, do these words, does this thought point others to my obedience to Christ or my obedience to self? Ask yourself before you act or speak or do, does this reflect the reality that Jesus is better than fill in the blank? Especially in parenting, where though we desire heart transformation in our children, we so often respond as if our greatest desire is really behavior modification. In other words, we're after them changing their behavior far more than we're after their heart transforming. The heart transformation is the hardest work. Behavior will follow the heart. And so it is with us. So how much more so do we in our own living and being need to focus on that process of transformation that God is molding in us, that we would be, again, patient and grace-filled as we're seeing our children's transformation by God's grace take place. It's a challenge to not just want the instant behavior change. And there are times, certainly, you know, hopefully I don't need to say this, but there are times for which the behavior has to stop or there's you know, trouble, right? Kids running out to a street, you don't just go, well, I hope his heart changes. No, you might even grab his arm and say, you know, get hold, that's a car coming, you know. And the kid's like, what? That would be one of our children. One of our children might have gone, yeah, I know, I'm about to take it on. But our children need to know of a new obedience that flows from God's love. And frankly, friends, I had a close friend growing up, still have a friend, that's mom's motto in her parenting was, do as I say, not as I do. And friends, that just doesn't work very well in godly parenting. So don't adopt a do as I say. Rather, like the Apostle Paul, who says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Take a do as I do approach. And then give great effort to that transformation being true in you because of God's love that's lavished on you, that your kids can and should. They're watching you whether you appreciate it or not, right? My dad's been has been dead for a number of years, and I didn't grow up with my dad mostly, but there's a certain way that I will stand at times, like when I'm out in the yard, like grilling or whatever, and I'll have like, not really an out-of-body experience, but you know, like when something's going on, you're, and you can feel like, oh my gosh, I am doing exactly like my dad would do. Like I'm standing exactly like him right now. My dad's been gone from my house since I was 4 years old. Like, where did I learn that? Well, because, you know, like, again, like it or not, moms and dads, like your kids, when they are little, particularly, you are their heroes. They are watching your every move. They are listening to your every word. They are thinking about your, and they're, again, testing the limits, and they're trying to sort of push the boundaries and figure out, like, are you going to persist in this love to them? And so one of the things I've been saying a lot to younger dads recently is just play the long game. Don't react in such a way that you change what you know the word to be telling you to do as a faithful father because of the pushback you're getting from your children. They don't even know what they need yet. Right? And so keep being consistent in doing the things that the Lord would have you to do. Play the long game and keep praying and keep doing and keep lavishing love and keep correcting and keep encouraging and keep telling them that you're proud of them and keep telling them that you love them and keep pointing them to a love that is supremely better than yours. So don't take a do as I say. Rather, take a do as I do. And just like our children, remember, obedience is a war of two wills. The will of self that wants what his or her own flesh wants. I want to be my own ruler. And the will of the one for whom we owe all allegiance. That our new nature is battling against our old nature. And that obedience rages in you. And it rages in me as well. So acknowledge it. But submit to the one who has called you out of death into glorious light. Then look with me at 1 John chapter 4, 7 to 21. We see a new allegiance. Let's just 7 to 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not know God, because God is love. Anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. And this is love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God has so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. So verses 7 to 13, they capture the battle of the human heart with a simple if-then statement. Simple in that it is plain, difficult in that this is the daily battle for which we live and sanctification grows every day. Our new allegiance is not oriented towards self, but towards God, who is the unending fountain of love. That this is part how we discern true regeneration in the lives of our children, is the new allegiance that they have oriented towards God and others more than self. This new allegiance is what you're praying for, I trust, every day in the life of your children. God, save this child, that their greatest desire would be for you and not for self. It would be for you and for others, not for themselves or for something else. This love should overflow from us and spill out from us whenever we go about the daily task of parenting. And it should be true in our own hearts, regardless of our parenting status. This love should overflow from us and spill onto all that we touch, not clumsily, but one who understands that because of the love with which God has loved me, my cup runneth over onto all that he puts into our path. So therefore, we're to go to the gospel in our parenting, remembering that you are a child of God and that you are loved, and as a result, you are to love as God loves. Evaluate your obedience. Gut check your allegiances. Walk in your new reality afresh through time in the Word as of first importance. And then give others license to speak into your life. Ask for it and receive it. Pray that God would give you a greater affection for him, that it would flow out of you onto all, including your children. A number of years ago, we had the privilege of having Ed Moore at our men's retreat, and he used this phrase that's in your notes there: use expressive words with obnoxious frequency to communicate love. So we'll turn to our final point this morning, expressing love for our children, our words a mirror to his word. So if we were to spend the time reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and for time's sake and discussion, we're not going to do that. And you have in your mind this phrase from Ed Moore: use expressive words with obnoxious frequency to communicate love. And in light of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and you being an ambassador in your own home, your words and your actions are constantly communicating something to your children. You are teaching them every day, in every moment. They are constantly forming views of God based on what they hear and see from you. Friends, this is a terrifying reality, is it not? It's a terrifying reality to think, like you in your home. I've never seen Big Brother, but I understand the premise. It's like you're living in a Big Brother house and the cameras are always on and the audience is your children. That's a terrifying thought. However, as we express love to our children, I think that our brother Ed is helping us to see in part what it means to be the recipients of God's love that has been lavished on us. Then we in turn are turning that love and orienting their hearts towards that great love. So I want us to consider and challenge us that our words are to be a mirror to God's word. In other words, the words we choose to communicate ought to reflect the kind of words God speaks over us and point to the sure foundation of his word. So sort of in light of 1 Corinthians 13, does that begin to describe your love in words? Or maybe just put more pointedly, are you more like a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal than you are the sweet aroma of Christ that we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16? Set your heart to know God's word, to speak God's word, to take counsel from God's word, to communicate it as best you can with God's help, the love that you have for your children, and the love that mirrors God's love for you. Tell them that you love them and connect that to God's love for them. Remind them that in discipline, that God loves his children and he disciplines those he loves. The purpose is not pain, but heart transformation, not pain, but worship, not pain, but pleasure being found in something greater than that which our heart so easily desires. And when they make mistakes, remind them that you too make mistakes, and remind them that Christ, though without error and has been tempted in every way that we're tempted, he knows what it's like to be tempted and he sympathizes with us in our weakness. This, again, doesn't mean that there aren't consequences, but just as our words ought to be a mirror to God's word, so too our deeds a reflection of Christ's deeds. So look there in your notes. Our deeds a reflection to his. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and 18. We're almost done. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. I was raised in a home where love was freely given, but where my mom took it as her responsibility, and I appreciate this, to help me understand that it's easy to say I love you, it's different to show someone that you love them. And so be one that not only says it frequently, but one that backs it with your actions. And so Christ laid down his life for those he loves. He demonstrated by his actions his love for us. Christ's love was rooted in the love of the Father. Christ saw a people, he really saw them, and he met their needs, and he pointed them to the real life with him. He was not ruled by his emotions, but constrained by his love, this love that flows from the unending fountain of his very nature. So therefore, ask forgiveness when you wrong your children and connect it to the gospel. Dad, if you don't ask forgiveness when you wrong your children, is it possible that you're guilty of helping them think that you're perfect, but you're trying to point them to the one, the only one who's perfect? They need to know that you make mistakes. It gives them actually the freedom not to willfully make mistakes, but to get up and walk in obedience when they make mistakes. If they hear from you, I sinned against you in my anger in responding, and I need to ask your forgiveness. That doesn't honor the Lord, and it doesn't help really what I'm after more, which is your heart. I need to ask your forgiveness. Will you forgive me? That models something greater than you just going, man, that I got mad because so-and-so disobeyed, and I know we're after the heart, but like, and you just go on. Well, that kid is left, and all they know is that they made you mad. I'm not sure they've really connected it to the fact that you are after their heart, and you recognize that God is after yours. So ask forgiveness when you wrong your children. Connect it to the gospel. This does not mean in our parenting that we do everything for our children. We learn by making mistakes. Give them guardrails, yes. Pray for them. And know that that like you, they will make mistakes. Pick them up. Reorient them to the love of God. Ground them in the gospel. And help them walk forward. Remembering that our motivation for parenting is not our reputation or our glory, but the glory of our great God. Let the affections of our parenting flow from the love of God. And friends, if you're like me, particularly if you have children that are older like ours are, we tell our kids, we pray by God's grace, you will be better parents than we were. That's the hope that we want for our kids. We don't want them to be, what if I said, hey, I hope you guys are about 80% of how good I was, right? They're like, well, you were about a 4. So we pray that our kids would learn from our mistakes or that they would pick up on things they found particularly helpful and drive them in deeper, bathed in the gospel, that they would be more faithful parents than we are. All of that flowing from love of God and a reality that from God's love is the source, the target is our heart, and the target in our homes is our parenting. It's our children. So take up every effort, overflowing in God's love, and seek to be faithful. And where you fail, seek forgiveness, and then get up and put one foot in front of the other and go again. When you fail, do it again, and do it again. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to spend a few minutes in our small groups, and I'll come back up to conclude our time. Let's pray.